Sure, good to see everybody tonight. It's really great to see Stan. Ah, it's great to have you here, brother. I should have been thinking a little more clearly this week, as I knew you were coming, and it should have been a real good night for you to speak to us about what I was going to talk about. So I'll be looking to you a lot this evening for some input. But we're also so grateful to have the Larsons here with us. They've been here with this morning and up through this evening, and Bob shared with us this afternoon about the LTC program, Leadership Training for Christ, and met with several of us, and it's just really good to hear about the good work of that ministry, and just to look at possibilities for our future. But we just thank you so much for coming, for being here, and we appreciate what you guys are doing, because it's just amazing. It really is. And I know a lot of young people have been blessed by, and older folks too, by that ministry. And so it's just been good to have some time with you all this afternoon. I know I've asked this question before, but I don't remember the answers that you gave. So I'm going to ask it again. Maybe I'll have a better memory this time. As a child, what did you want to be when you grew up? Don't have to give any explanation or anything. You know, just what did you want to... Okay, Jesse, when you were a child, what did you want to be? You want to be an auto mechanic. Okay, I think there's more than one of those in our congregation. So, did I see another hand over there? Jasmine. A what? A soccer mom. Okay. I've never heard that one before. Can you get paid for that? I mean, you just wanted to be that when you grew up. Okay, I guess it doesn't have to be a job, does it? Anybody else? A soccer mom and a mechanic. Earl. A policeman. Okay. Yeah. I see. Yes, Fran. An archaeologist. Yeah, that sounds like fun, doesn't it? Yeah, an archaeologist. That would be cool. Yeah. You know, when we're younger, it's amazing. There was a time in my life where I wanted to be a conductor. Not on a train. The other kind. The other kind. I loved music growing up as a kid. I loved directing music that I listened to over the record player, that kind of stuff. I just love music, and still kind of do. But when did you finally decide what you were going to do? You know, we might have had things we wanted to do, but when did you finally decide? Anybody just have kind of a moment where you decided, yes, Glenn? He said when reality set in. That's what. Is that when you enlisted? That's okay. That's a good one. Yeah. Sometimes we have kind of fanciful things that we think we're going to do. Anybody else have a kind of a moment in your life where you thought, you know what, that's the direction I want to go? No one at all. Jessica. So what'd you major in? Journalism. Okay. Yep. But we get to those moments where we have to make a choice. I had a friend, my best friend growing up, John Toomey, who started Pepperdine 3 years ahead of me, I think, and continued maybe a year after me, and had so many units and never graduated. I mean, John, I don't know how many. He loved to go to school, but he couldn't pick that one thing. Did you ever have an ambition or desire to do something or to achieve some goal? Maybe it was just a little, you know, maybe a little out there, but something that maybe you would have liked to do that didn't work out, that just never came to fruition. Maybe like an archaeologist, for example. But did you ever have anything, anybody have something like that for a while? You thought, Carolyn? Wanted to be a pilot. Okay. Okay, well, yeah, okay, a pilot. Yeah, anybody else? Something that you thought about doing for a while and just thought better of it? Roxanne? Okay, so you end up going to that. Oh, okay, yeah, that would be good. Is Maddie having her hand up? Yes, dear. Oops, she's Maddie wants to be a doctor. Okay, well, that's cool. That's cool. You know, you look back over your life and, you know, some of the things we had that we wanted to do, we were young or whatever, just, you know, it was just something that at the time. But then there have been other maybe ambitions that we've had in life that for one reason or another just didn't turn out to be the right thing or didn't work out for us. I'd like for you, I'm not gonna ask you to answer this question, but I'd like for you to think about it and see if you have an answer in your mind. Have you ever had, or do you now have, a strong desire or ambition to do something for the Lord, or to become something for the Lord, to make your life more useful in the kingdom? Just like you, just to take a minute to think about that, to think back over your life, and or to look forward in your life for those who are younger, and to ask, have I had those moments in life where I wanted to do something. I really wanted to do something for the Lord. I wanted to venture out into something. I wanted to take on something that maybe seemed a little out of the realm of possibility, some ambition, something to do for God that that you felt like would make a difference. I hope that we have, or that we do. I would hope that we still do. This isn't about, I'm not talking about necessarily outlandish things that just are impossible for us to be able to be used by the Lord. But, you know, I hope that at every stage of our life, we realize there's something out there for us to do in the kingdom, and there's something important that God can use us for, whatever our age or wherever we are in life. This morning, we talked a lot about ambition as it relates especially to the chief ambitions of our life. And we were in Matthew chapter 6 and are continuing on our study on the Sermon on the Mount. And we started in verse 25 where Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you not to worry," but we looked back before that to see what that was based on, that Jesus has told us not to lay up treasures on earth but treasures in heaven. He's told us that we should choose the Father, the Heavenly Father as our master, not money or the things of this earth. And he reveals in the text, and I'm going to read it again, and we'll spend some time going off in some different directions tonight. But in this text, as Jesus talks about worry, it's a reminder that so often worry is a result of having the wrong ambition for life. He says, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." The point this morning that we were focusing on in this text is that our choice of our ambition, whether it's tied up in pursuits of the world or pursuits of the kingdom, has a profound effect on whether or not we worry. Because when we're focused on worldly things or earthly things, and our ambitions are rooted here, there is this inevitable sense of anxious thinking or concern about getting enough or having enough or finding security in those things. But when you put the kingdom first, when you make God truly your Father in heaven, your master, and trust him to provide for the things of this life and are focused on the kingdom, then that tendency that we have toward anxious thinking and worry is something that can be brought under control, because we're no longer seeking those things. Our ambition is shifted to something more important, and we're not focused in on what everybody else in the world is focused in on, namely just this life and making it in this life. And so God prohibits our worrying about these things because it indicates an essential lack of trust in His ability to provide for us, and it reveals a life that has set unworthy goals for itself. It's not invested in the kingdom of heaven. So let me ask now, kind of moving in some different directions from what we talked about this morning, does God expect for us, if we're never to worry, does God expect for us to always have a carefree attitude? I'm seeing this, but give me a statement here. I think we probably all agree, no, God does not always expect us to have a carefree attitude. Doris? Okay. Yeah, sometimes that's, yeah. Yeah, sometimes those concerns are about things that we can address or that we can do, and rather than just fret, yeah, rather than fret about them or just ignore them, we do take those into consideration and take action on them. You know, Jesus doesn't go through life with some sort of carefree Pollyanna attitude. He has a pretty, you know, realistic of the pretty realistic way of how the world is going to work. And sometimes when we read this passage in Matthew 6, we may think, and I would say wrongly so, that this is a blanket promise that God's people will never suffer want, that God's people will never suffer famine, that God's people will never suffer despairing circumstances. I don't think that is all what Jesus is promising here in Matthew chapter 6. You know, put the kingdom first, all these things will be added to you. Well, what about people who starve and famines to death who believe in Jesus Christ and who trust in God? And I'm just saying, I don't think this passage has that kind of scenario in mind, but is focused on these two ambitions of life, and Jesus speaking generally that when we put the kingdom first and stop worrying about all this stuff over here, that these are the things that God will provide. There are other passages that deal with suffering and how God is involved in that and the place of God's people in faith in very difficult situations. The Bible addresses that. I'm just saying, I think we need to be careful maybe not to read a promise here that maybe Jesus did not intend. You know, this is one of those passages that there's some interesting uses with it. You know, for example, the birds of the air and the flowers that grow wild. So you just sit back and everything comes to you, right? You don't have to do anything. You know, it's almost as if Jesus would be encouraging laziness. Look at the birds. They don't do anything. Look at the flowers. They just sit there and grow. You know, don't worry about things. Things are going to be taken care of for you. And of course, we realize that that's not what Jesus is getting at here. This is an analogy to help us understand that God provides for animal life. He provides for His creation, for plant life. And of course, He's going to provide for His children. I mean, he's going to have concerns for us. So let me just ask, when it comes to this whole thing about worry, is there a difference between, this is just semantics, I suppose, but between being worried and being concerned? Now, this could be an easy cop-out, because you can just say, I never get worried, I just get really, really concerned. You know, and what you really are maybe is worried, but is there a difference between worry and concern? What's appropriate for a Christian's life when we're dealing with this kind of thing? Jesus says, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, three times. Where do we draw the line between the kind of worry that Jesus is talking about and perhaps some concerns that we might feel are legitimate in our life? Do you see any kind of difference between the kind of thing Jesus is talking about here and perhaps situations that we might find ourselves into where this isn't necessarily applying? Sharon? You know. Okay. Now, let me just say, obviously, we're defining the terms as we use them, as we think about them, but I appreciate that distinction. Sharon is saying that as she thinks about those terms, worry is about borrowing trouble about something that hasn't happened. You're worrying about something, you're fretting about something that may or may not occur, where concern is dealing with a situation that exists and having some level of connection with or concern about a particular event or situation in your life. I think that's a good distinction to make, certainly between the anxious thought of the unknown versus a reality that you're dealing with. Kim. Okay, Tim is saying that Jesus obviously says here not to worry, but the problem sets in when our worry gets so overwhelming to the point that it takes us away from God. I would guess in what you're talking about is that when your fear essentially takes over your faith, and God gets pushed to the margins and kind of forgotten about his role in your situation. And at that point, worry definitely crowds God out, and obviously would be something that would be damaging to your relationship with him. Jasmine, okay. Yes, Carol Ann. Mm-hmm. Okay, so Carol Ann's talking about health concerns within the family. Someone that they love dearly, and there's an unknown situation here, not sure what's going to happen. And think about for just a moment the difference, we're kind of leaving our text in the sense, because worry seems pretty specific in Matthew 6 based on something else, but there would be a way to deal with this situation that would be filled with worry, that would be filled with anxiety to the point that you're doubting God, you're doubting your faith, things that would take you, that would damage your relationship with God. And I was thinking just in the scriptures, there are some times in the scriptures where you find people who have very, very, very deep concerns about things that are very real to them on a variety of situations. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, when he talks about all the things he suffered for the name of Christ, when he's defending his apostleship to the Corinthian church, you may remember at the very end of the list of all of these things that he talks about, being shipwrecked, being beaten, that entire kind of that list of things, the last thing he says is, and besides all this, there is the daily pressure of the concern I have for all the churches. Paul had deep spiritual concern for all the churches that he had helped to plant and establish through the preaching of the gospel. And we can understand that. We get concerned for people. We get concerned for their salvation, for their souls, for their walk with God. There's obviously a line there between that and then being overwhelmed with worry to the point that you're not trusting God to be involved in those situations. And what do we find Paul doing over and over and over again? Every time he talks about a church, is he talks about how he's praying for them all the time. And that's how Paul deals with that particular concern in his life. He turns it over to God. He prays for those people. He prays for those churches. And he doesn't worry, but he does have, there is a spiritual burden, if we maybe could use that terminology, a spiritual burden that he bears because of his great love for those people. You know, we see Jesus being concerned about the future of Jerusalem and weeping over the city, knowing what's coming the way of that city, and concerned about his apostles and the effect that his leaving is going to have on them. That's a very real concern in Jesus. Obviously Jesus is not, you know, is not worried about that. When he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, he says his soul is filled with sorrow to the point of death. Again, that's a different emotion or a different response than worry. But we see, in other words, very deep feelings and very heartfelt concerns. Paul says in Romans 10:1 that he could give his own life. He loves so much the nation of Israel and would long for their salvation. So we have these kinds of things being expressed and it seems like the great difference here between what Scripture and God allow and what they do not is the role that God plays in these concerns, with the kind of worry that just frets and thinks and imagines everything bad and has filled with anxious thought and can find no rest and no peace and is not able to look to God for any kind of comfort or help. That's when we're definitely moving into a dangerous area. But when those troubles are taken to God, when they're voiced to him in prayer, when we sometimes, as Doris mentions, when there's things that we can actually do to help alleviate a situation, that's, you know, a different way of handling it. What do you think we tend to worry about? When we just talk about just general worry, when you think about the things that you might tend to become worried about, what are the, just generally speaking, I'm not talking about you personally in your life, but generally speaking, what are the things we worry about? Yes, Tanya? Okay, so Tanya's kind of, okay, in her definition, it's kind of making worry more self-centered and more immediate rather than a deeper, longer concern about something that's important. Glenn? What's that? Can you identify with that? We worry about things over which we have no control. How many of you here, I'll put my hand up first, it was last week, the last time I did this, that for a moment, really, I mean, I'm being serious, I'm, you know, kind of making a joke, but it's serious. We worry about things that we can't control, and then that worry accomplishes nothing. And yet, guess what? We tend to revert back. It's a hard lesson, isn't it? It's a hard thing. And so often, I mean, so often, that's what it really comes down to. Yes. Yeah, so often now, when talking about financial investments that are made, just the fact that so often you don't have any control, and yet we do tend to worry about those things. Yeah, and often it's the things we can't control, or it's the unknown. Sometimes it's the unknown. We don't know what the next day is going to bring, and we can kind of become consumed with that. You know, sometimes people get worried about security. In terms of terrorism and that whole thing in life, and become really worried about those sorts of things, and almost at times consume. I don't have an answer to this question. Why do we still worry if it's ineffectual? I don't have an answer to that question, except human weakness and at times a lack of faith in God. I don't know how else to answer that, because it's it's something that continues to plague us. Yes. Okay. Jesse said sometimes we expect the worst and hope for the best. Yeah, that's probably true. Yeah. And then we can really get imaginations about what the worst is and spend a whole lot of time thinking about all of the worst things that can happen. And yet we realize the lack of fruitfulness to any worry. Let me just ask you, what helps you not to worry? Or what helps you when you're facing those situations? And specifically, any passages of Scripture that you find helpful when perhaps you're tending to become anxious? Are there any Bible stories or Bible passages or just spiritual truths that you look to? All right, Paul to Timothy. Yeah, Paul. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. Yeah, that's not from him. That isn't there. That isn't coming from God. That's an excellent passage. Yes, sir, Charlie. Sure. Yeah, the song "Safe in the Arms of Jesus" that reflects so many. I mean, it reflects so much biblical truth in it that, you know, it's almost like Jesus in the boat to the apostles. Why are you afraid? I'm right here. I'm right here with you. And to have that recognition that God is near. Kevin? Yeah. Yeah, Kevin is saying, you know, we look to our past experience the older we get, and we see how God continues to be faithful. And that doesn't mean that everything always turns out well, that everything always goes well, but we see how God does bring us through those moments that we anticipated to be maybe something we couldn't even recover from. And God is faithful. The Psalms, think of how many Psalms have the psalmist rehearsing the deliverance of God in the past. So many of the Psalms, the psalmist looks back to the past. God, you did this. And they'll even go, even the national history of Israel. You know, you brought us out of bondage. You fed us in the wilderness. And it's that kind of rehearsing of the good deeds of God that help us to have hope in the moment. David, did you have something? Yeah. Philippians 4:13. Yes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's a powerful passage. You know, these words mean something to us. They're not just, you know, they're not just like a memory verse. They're deep truths that resonate in our lives. Bob, did you have something? Okay, call out to me in your time of trouble, and I will rescue you. I like that. I don't have, I'm frantically looking at my references to see if I just happen to have it, but yeah. That's a great passage. We'll have to get the reference for that one. Anybody else? A thought, a scripture? Pray at all times. Becky? Okay, the truth that knowing that God is in control. Yes, Laverne? Okay, Isaiah 26:3. I didn't hear. Let me. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Oh, that's beautiful. Yes. Speaking to God, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts you. It's a great reference. Yes. Oh, sorry. Thank you. Yes, Sharon. Yes. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. Go all the way back to 31 and read to 39. That's one of the most thrilling and confidence-building passages. You know, I think Paul in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's a big one for me. I like the image there. You know, we want security. You want a guard. When we lived in Kenya, we had a night watchman at our house. You had to have night watchman there if you wanted to have anything in the morning, so you had a night watchman. And, you know, you had a guard. You relied upon your guard. And sometimes, you know, I read a passage and then it finally strikes me what this word actually means. We have a guard. The guard over our heart, according here to Philippians 4, is the peace of God. The peace of God stands guard over our heart, over our hearts, to protect our hearts, so that Paul can say, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. There it is. It's that turning it over to God, the prayer, the supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request, you know, talk to God about it, make your request, tell him what you're thinking, tell him what's going on, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I know that in this company tonight, there are so many who've been at moments where you thought you couldn't go further, that there was just no way to deal with what you were facing. And I know that among us, there are so many who've experienced what Paul talks about here. There is a peace that surpasses human understanding. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make sense to be able to be at peace when things around you are in upheaval. And yet, when our trust is in God, when we go to him in prayer, when we make those requests to him, he'll guard our hearts. He will protect us. That doesn't mean nothing bad's going to happen to us. That's not what the promise is. But that God will guard our hearts and minds, that God will continue to be with us and to give us peace. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. John 14:27. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. And so many other passages. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. And ultimately, that's the call of faith, to be still, to trust, to wait, and to rely upon God. This is one of those areas of our life that's a continual test, a continual experience, because events come our way that we haven't anticipated, that we've not been through before. I appreciate the thoughts that were shared tonight, the passages, the thoughts about looking back to how God has delivered us in the past. And in just a moment, I'm going to close the lesson with a prayer. And after that, I just want to invite anyone who has a burden, anyone who has a problem in your life, or a concern in your heart that perhaps we need to just bathe in more prayer and lift up to the Father. We want to give anyone an opportunity to do that, or to address any spiritual need in your life. But before we sing that song together, let's close with a prayer. Father, we are so grateful that we can draw near to you. And Father, we are so weak at times. Father, we sometimes just get a little bit of ashamed of ourselves because you continue to take care of us over and over again. You've proved your love. And yet, Father, we can still forget to rely on you. And we let our minds sometimes run wild with scenarios. And Father, sometimes bad things do happen in our lives, and they're real and they're hurtful and they're traumatizing. We realize that. We know that's a part of life. But Father, what we don't want to be a part of our life is a spirit of anxiety that when fear takes over instead of faith, when all we can do is think of the terrible things that might happen rather than to rest in your love and grace. Father, we just pray that you will help us all to grow in our trust and our love for you. Father, we know that right now, maybe every one of us, Father, on some level is going through something that's difficult for us to bear. And maybe there are futures that are unknown to us tonight. And Father, we realize that by worrying, we can't know the future or change it. Help us truly, Father, to exercise our faith in you by trusting, by casting our care, by seeking you in prayer, by being still, and knowing the peace, Father, that only you can give, even in the darkest moments of our life. We thank you for your love. Father, you are our heavenly Father. Help us to never forget that and what that means, the love that that reflects. Help us to trust and love you, Father, and to seek your kingdom above everything else. We pray in Jesus' name.